Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning. My name's Randall. For those I haven't had the pleasure of meeting, I'm on the ministry team here at Deep Creek. And if you're visiting us, welcome. It's great to have you with us. We're spread out more than usual because we're expecting a great number here tonight. There'll be even more chairs still. If you've got a Bible, if you've not got a Bible, if you've not got a Bible, I encourage you to get one because we're going to read a few chunks of the Bible through the sermon. They're just outside the door if you want a Bible. And I'll tell you where to go when we get to that. So peace. It's that feeling that you have when the world is kind of all as it should be. As we experience peace, life sort of sits in a balance delicately. It may feel firm, or your life may feel like it's gently sort of rocking, just waiting to be overturned and lifted into chaos again. For me, peace is one of the greatest gifts I think God gives us. It enables us to find rest in the busyness and the chaos of the world. It enables us to find restoration and healing. His peace comes in so many ways. That sense of knowing everything is going to be okay comes with Jesus' peace. But I have a confession. Although I know where peace can be found, I don't always look for it in the right place. I don't always seek the right kind of peace. And a second confession, my life, my world, my relationships aren't all filled with peace. They don't have the kind of peace that is perfect. They're not even near perfect. Peace is a problem for us. It's not just you. It's all of us that struggle and wrestle with peace. We want that feeling of completeness. We want it spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We're here today because we want peace. The world we live in, though, it conspires against us. We're continually put in a situation in our relationships, in our circumstances, where our peace is overturned by what we experience. Sometimes it's on purpose, sometimes it's miscommunication, sometimes it just happens. But the reality of peace escaping faster than it arrives is evident in each of our lives. I'm not sure where you're at this morning with your relationship with God. I'm not sure if in your heart you're feeling peace as we've worshipped this morning. I'm hoping that as you've sung some of the songs, your heart is in a greater degree of peace. But the reality is, at this time of Christmas, where we're reminded even more so that the world we live in is not a world of perfect peace. The relationships we have don't have perfect peace. As we come to Christmas, we all, I see those relatives that I see once a year, and I'm reminded that I kind of don't really like them. I'm glad that I see them once a year in some ways. You're laughing because you can identify with that. There is a lack of peace. And it's not that Christmas causes our lack of peace. It reminds us that there is peace missing. It reminds us that over the last year, we maybe haven't achieved all that we set out to achieve in that year. We find peace hard to come by, but it doesn't stop us pursuing it. In fact, most of us will make our decisions, make most of our choices based on the idea that we're choosing what will bring us the most peace. If you slept in this morning instead of coming to church, the choice you're making is to value sleep because you think that's the thing that will bring you the most peace. There's many other ways in which we do it, but daily we make decisions towards the thing that we think is going to bring us the most peace. So what are some of the ways that we seek peace? And I think we all do this in similar ways. We're not so different from the world that the rest of the world. We fight the circumstances, trying to control, trying to correct, trying to teach others to serve our world and our circumstances so that we may have peace. I desire peace. Our desire that we wake up for moves from I desire peace to I demand peace and enforce it because I deserve it. In the time of Jesus, the Romans sought peace through what's called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And the way that peace worked is it was peace by the sword. If someone was going to disrupt peace, they cut them down. Jesus was crucified because he was bringing disruption to the peace. So our inner need for peace, our feelings in some way try and bring a similar ruling over our lives in order to bring peace through them. So our feelings, we want them to be corrected. The lack of peace, we want it to be corrected. And therefore those feelings rule what we do in order to have our circumstances corrected. So you see, we try, and these are three ways of which I divided up how we seek peace. To fix circumstances, so transform, build, improve. And the image that I've got that goes along with that is, imagine you go and buy a house. So it's the worst house in the street. It looks like it's absolutely falling down. And you do a great job on it. You paint the outside, you make it look perfect, straighten it up a little bit, and you get it looking good. But if we just try and fix our circumstances, what we're doing is we're just working on the outside of the house, and the inside, it's still a mess. It's falling apart. So what we do is we dump people in our lives that cause us to lack peace. We get rid of the circumstances because we decide, well, you know what, this person, they just caused trouble for me. I need to get them out of my life so my life may have peace. And so we fix our circumstances by removing things that lack it. We may treat others as objects or obstacles that need to be got over or corrected or fixed in order for us to experience peace. Some people may become vehicles for us becoming peace as we try and seek it through them and find our peace through them. You may feel, if you're trying to fix your circumstances, a judgment on what someone else has done to impact you or what some group has done to impact your peace. And so critical and judgmental thoughts fill the mind as we try and fix the externals up and make it look right. The other thing we do is we forget the circumstances. We realize, well, this isn't working, trying to fix it. So we just forget it. We stop trying to make it work. And instead, we just forget that it doesn't work. And I think one of the great examples we see in our society of the way this happens is husbands that will work long hours and not come home to their family because their family is broken. Because it's easier to forget the circumstances than to actually be involved. And they've come to the point where they just don't think they can fix it, so they don't engage. And that's what we do. We forget the circumstances, fail to engage with them. The third thing I think we do is we find our peace elsewhere, whether it's in working, whether it's in our reputation, whether it's succeeding in other areas other than the place where we lack peace. So the way of our world is to seek peace by controlling, protecting, defending, demanding, with a sense of entitlement at the cost of others. Jeremiah 6:13, I'll put this up on the screen. If you want, you can follow in your Bible. Don't worry, there'll be more passages that I'm going to get you to read. Jeremiah 6:13 says, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." So we're from the least to the greatest, all out for their own. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, so perfect peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they declare perfect peace to the people. They feel some sort of resolved peace in their lives because they forgot about the lack of peace. And they don't even blush when they're declaring this to other people. They're painting a picture of a false house. Why is this insufficient? Well, the peace that we declare as perfect peace may not be as peaceful as we thought. And you know what? When we declare that there is peace, you live differently in peacetime to when there's not peace. And if you pretend there is peace, you relate differently and you focus and prioritize different things to if you know that there's not peace. Because naturally we want to resolve peace when there is disharmony. But if we deny that there is a lack of peace, we won't actually seek to do anything about it. We'll just live on in denial. What we're doing when we do that is painting the outside of the house when the inside is rotted and about to collapse. If we base our peace on people, relationships, and circumstances, it's like a moving target. It's always moving. The circumstances, the relationships, the people that you have in your life, the one thing that's constant with them is they're going to be changing. So if we base our peace on a moving target, we will never find it. So if we don't have peace on a target that doesn't move, so peace at a vertical level with God, then our peace is never going to be certain. There'll be a sense of never having it, never always discontent, never quite satisfied, always striving. Maybe you've never been offered anything better. Maybe you've never been shown how to find your peace in a solid place. Maybe you feel that what you got is enough. I think deep down inside you probably know that you desire more. And we'll always know a lesser peace unless we have God's peace at the center of our lives. Ezekiel 13 is the second passage that I'd like us to look at. In Ezekiel 13, looking at verse 10, we see this, and the Lord speaking, he says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace, so again, perfect peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash what is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Where is the paint that you painted the outside of the house with? It's a picture we see here, and when I see this picture, I think of, getting out the no more gaps, filling all the gaps, getting the expanding gap filler, filling the bigger gaps, and then you get the plaster and you put it over the top, and it all looks white and nice. But the reality of what's underneath is a wall that doesn't have a structure that can actually stand anything. And what God says in this passage is he's actually going to bring a rain onto this wall to show us that the walls we trust in to guard our lives are not sufficient to give us the peace we desire. And he does that not because he's cruel or harsh, but he does that because he's good and he's kind and he wants us to know a peace that will last. Maybe you like to keep peace by avoiding conflict. Maybe you're the kind of person that runs from conflict. Maybe you hold on to your lack of peace and you tack it away as long as possible and then you burst out. Or maybe you don't even burst out with your anger at all. Maybe it just sort of sits there, bubbles. And maybe physically you're carrying around the lack of peace you feel in your life, physically in your body. What I can guarantee you is that any peace you create for yourself bears no resemblance to the kind of peace that Jesus can bring to you and wants, desires to bring to you. So what does God have to say about peace? God's peace is different. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah. Looking at Isaiah chapter 11 to start with. God's peace is different. I'm going to give you two pictures of God's peace. And as you hear these pictures read, I want you to just absorb how differently they contrast with the world that we live in, and how ridiculous it is in comparison to our world, and maybe how we've set our standards for peace a little bit lower than we should if God is the God that can offer this peace. So in Isaiah 11, and we hear it talking about a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So that is the father of David, so the line of David. So it's talking about Jesus here. And it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots. A branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so we see Jesus is the one who comes to bring peace. And then it describes the peace that he brings. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. A little child will lead the calf and the lion. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Imagine your little child playing near a cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of his people. A second, if you'd like to flick on to Isaiah 65, as we're getting there, Isaiah 26 talks about how those who trust in the Lord will receive perfect peace. Isaiah 65, looking at verse 17. And you'll remember these words from when you've read it in Revelation, where it gets some of this imagery from. And it says, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy the works of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Isn't that an amazing picture? The level it sets for what peace looks like is so much higher than what we would consider peace to be. The lion feeding on straw with the ox, not consuming the ox, no longer is the creation of the world or the people of the world seeking to consume each other. But they are consuming the abundance of life that the Lord offers. This peace is so foreign. It seems ridiculous to me as I read it. It seems ridiculous to us, but what it's doing in this is it's saying, you set your expectations for peace here. But the God who created the world, you need to set your expectations for peace up here. So how does God call us to peace? Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Romans 14:19, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with all. This is our calling. So how do we fix it when there's so little peace? Well, Jesus is our peace. Peace is found in a person. It's not a kind of hippie peace which just ignores the things of the world. It's a peace that's found in Jesus that takes on and absorbs and is connected to the reality of this world. See, Jesus brings us peace at a vertical level with God. He brings down the barrier of our sin, our wrongdoing, our ignorance, our wickedness, our self-centeredness. He brings that down. Anything that will get in the way of our relationship with God, Jesus brings it down. His work, not our own. And we see what Jesus is called to do in Isaiah 9, looking at verse 6 and 7, if you want to follow along. And he says, for to us a child is born, Jesus. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, the one tasked with going after peace. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Of his government, of his rule, of his peace, there will be no end. He brings peace to the present, as we're reconciled with God. He brings peace to the future as he reconciles us for eternity with God. Jesus also brings down the barrier of hostility that we experience horizontally with each other. It's there. We know it's there. We can't deny it. And if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, it talks a little bit how we need the vertical peace first, that peace with God, before we can actually extend it at that level to each other. So if you open to Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So our peace with God, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. See what it says next, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, no division, out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. They destroyed him for destroying their peace, and through that he was the one that brought peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We have peace because we have Jesus. We have peace because Jesus becomes our foundation. It speaks about here we all together, so it's talking about you, plural, become a dwelling place in which the Lord lives by His Spirit. We, as a church, are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And because we have the Spirit of God with us, we have the Spirit of peace who brings peace. But not only that, we each individually have the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we each have peace because we have the Spirit. John 14, it talks about how Jesus is going away so that another counselor will come, so that the Spirit of peace will come. And Jesus instructs his disciples, don't worry, don't be concerned. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And so we see in John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, you're going to experience trouble. Your world, it is expected that it will lack peace. But in me, you may have peace. We have peace because God is bigger than our circumstances. God is able to change our circumstances. And if you think of a hurricane, as you think of the hurricane that's even active, I think in the Philippines now, think of that hurricane and the power of it. Think of the last one that came and just caused so much destruction. That's kind of like our world, the world that we live in. There's so much that surrounds us that could cause our hearts to lack peace. But at the center of that hurricane, there's a stillness, there's a calm. If Jesus is at the center of our lives, we too can experience that stillness and calm. Another image, if you're on the sea and the storm is happening, the hurricane's blowing those waves, causing a tidal wave in crashing against the ship that you're in. If you don't point the ship in the right direction, you know you're going to be crushed. It's kind of like us trying to fix our circumstances. Well, with Jesus, when you look at that boat, when you look at the water, and you look deep down in the water, you see the fish kind of swimming. The deeper they get, not even concerned about what's going on the surface. It's the same with Jesus. If you have depth in your relationship with Him, the deeper you go with Him, the more you will be able to have peace, even when the circumstances of life seek to consume. Life's going to have its storms, but with Jesus, you can know peace. So why is this? Peace is found in knowing Him, a person. In your life, there's probably been certain people throughout your life that when they walk into a room, you just have this sense of peace. Like as a kid growing up, it might have been that your dad or your mum just gave you this feeling of security that was without comparison. If you heard their voice, all of a sudden your heart would just calm down. Maybe when you hear the voice of someone you love, your heart just settles. It brings you peace. I know when Hamish, he just sits on my lap, he just has this peace that the world's okay, that he's secure, that life is going to go on, even, you know, when he scraped his knee and he wants a kiss better. It's the same with Jesus. If you build that relationship, if you build depth into it, He will be your peace. Circumstances are going to change. They're going to move. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to move. He is the rock. He is the Prince of Peace. And He gave us the Holy Spirit that we may always know His presence in all of our circumstances. And so in all of our circumstances, we may always know peace. So Jesus is not only our peace with God, He's our peace with others. We seek peace in many ways that I've talked about before. But we don't, if Jesus is our peace, we don't need to be ruled by what others think. We don't need to be dependent on our success or our failure for our peace. We don't need to avoid situations that cause us to lack peace. We don't need to be separated from reality. Why is this important? Because it enables us to raise up a banner of peace that can be extended to others that don't have it. So really practically, how can we find peace with others? It's the opposite to how we naturally go about getting peace ourselves. So naturally, we go about getting peace ourselves by trying to fix the circumstances, trying to forget the circumstances, and trying to find peace elsewhere. And then we will have peace. When we've done all those things, then we'll have peace. How we are called to peace in Jesus is to find peace elsewhere first. So in your circumstances, they're coming and they're imposing on your life. They're causing you, your heart and your mind to lack peace. You're running 100 miles an hour. You feel like you're about to explode. It's at that point that you need to find peace elsewhere, not in the circumstance, because you're not going to get it. You find peace in Jesus. Now you see, right at the start, instead of at the end, you've already got peace. And so when you come into a circumstance with others, what you're able to actually do is bring peace into a situation that lacks it. In the midst of an argument, you're able to pause and just silently pray a prayer and make peace with God. Maybe confess anything that you need to confess. The world is no longer needing us. We're no longer needing to control the world. The world's no longer capable of robbing our peace. We've already got it in Jesus. That situation and that person is no longer an obstacle to us receiving peace because we've got it in Jesus. So how we're called to seek peace is first in Jesus. And then we no longer see the person as an obstacle. We no longer see the person as the vehicle through who we're trying to achieve peace. We see this as a person that is also have a great desire in their heart for peace themselves. You see, we want peace. We all want peace. And the other person in that relationship at one level wants peace. And when you're fighting and you're arguing, you're both arguing for your peace. You're just clashing against each other because you're seeking your own at the cost of the other. But when you can see when you have peace, and you can see the other person is not getting in the way of your peace, you can actually build a relationship with them as a person that is also wanting peace. And then you're able to listen and learn what's going on in their life. You're not concerned about your own because you have peace with Jesus. You're able to actually submit yourself to their needs and bring peace to them. So you're able to then communicate your desire. And it's not something that you need now. You no longer need something from them, but you desire peace with them. You desire peace in that circumstance, and you're able to bring it to it. And so what happens as a result is, because you're no longer a stakeholder in this argument going your way, or this circumstance going your way, you're able to actually work together with the other for peace for everyone. See, the way we try and do it is we try and fix the circumstance. If we get our peace in Jesus, we no longer need to fix the circumstance because we already have peace. How we seek peace is trying to forget the circumstance. But that's not dealing with the peace if we try and forget it. With Jesus, we are able to bring healing to the circumstance through the peace that he gives us. We try and find peace elsewhere. Jesus says, don't hide away and say, peace, peace, there's perfect peace when there's none. Bring my peace to where it can't be found and where it needs it most. God's calling us as a church to raise up a banner for peace. To be a people that within ourselves we're at peace and we raise up that banner of peace and love. That within our relationships, we raise up a banner of peace so that we may serve others and point others to the Prince of Peace. You know, we're all invited into the family of the Prince of Peace. Because we're part of the family, we're royalty. And we have a royal commission to bring the peace of the Prince wherever we go in the way of the Prince. We're called to be, as a church, peacemakers and peace bringers in our workplace, in our relationship, in our family. Wherever we are, we're called to be heralds of peace. Now, that's not your own strength that you do it in. That's not in your own power, and so that gives us hope. No matter how young or old, no matter how wise or incapacitated we feel, we're able to bring peace because we're equipped with peace by the Spirit of Peace. So when you enter a room, you're a herald of peace because you have peace in Jesus. And you know what? As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, our ability to bring peace is only going to grow and increase. As we grow in a church, in the way that we celebrate and find our peace in Jesus, as a church, we're going to be able to impact the community and bring peace to a world that is declaring peace when there is none. So what if we don't do it? Well, the world is not going to know the peace of Jesus. We might think, well, it's too long, it takes too long, it's too hard. How could God possibly use me? The other people are not going to respond, and you can think that. But one of the interesting incentives, I think, to pursue peace is when you look at the leading factor of health problems in our world, it is stress. It's a lack of peace. So, well, don't pursue peace, but you're going to see the evidence in your life. So what if we do? James 3:18 gives us a marvelous picture. It says, those who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So where do we start? It's not a big step. It's just stepping towards Jesus and saying, look, Jesus, I confess that I found my peace in all these other things. I acknowledge that you're the only one that truly can bring me peace. If you're not finding your peace in Jesus this morning, I believe God wants to shower each of you in his peace as you seek to find it in Jesus. Let me pray for us.